Welcome to the Spirit-Filled Expository Podcast, where we take an expository approach to the Bible. Tune in each week as we closely examine a portion of Scripture without removing the fire of the Holy Ghost. All right. We are back. We're having a good day here. Listen, so it has come to my attention that, you know, there's a lot of Bible studies out there. It's a lot of devotionals and stuff and everything. I think that in a lot of ways that we're kind of running out of a lot of like educators in the Word of God, except for like if you go to a Bible school or something like that, you know. However, from my personal approach, we're a charismatic lot, and there's not a ton of like expository teaching on the Bible from a spirit-filled slant, I should say, or I could say. So what I want to do is give you guys an opportunity to actually grow in an educated form. And not just give you topical stuff, but actually go through the Bible and maybe teach you a little bit of history, teach you and some of it will be expository. If you don't know what that means, it means verse by verse. It means it's not topical. In other words, we're going to, you know, it's not so much, you know, we're going to focus on the subject of grace, or we're going to focus on the subject of faith, we're going to focus on the subject of the Holy Spirit or whatever. We are going to talk about those subjects. However, we're going to do it verse by verse. And this week, and I really, you know, I asked the Lord, I said, where do you want to start at, you know? And he says, Romans. And I think Romans is a great place to start because it's, you know, the first epistle listed in the books of the Bible from Paul, and it's really kind of masterful, his masterpiece on, you know, so many different subjects, but mostly about the Christian faith, the what differentiates grace and law, and, you know, those type things. So we're going to kind of get into that, and we're going to start talking about Romans 1 and 1. And so the first thing I want to do is I want to kind of give you, I've got a lot of Bible school and stuff like that. However, I've had some help. And I'm going to use, if you haven't, can you see that? Andrew Womack wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. This is not his only commentary. You can actually get his commentary for free online for, I think, about 60 or 70% of the New Testament. I've got an awesome book I had from school that is the Gospels in harmony with his commentary. And this man's been studying and preaching the Word of God for 50 years. He's in his 70s, and he's kind of like one of those old-timers. I say old-timers, not disrespectfully, but we actually lost one the other day, last week. Jerry Savelle passed away. So very sad about that. However, we've got to start taking up the torch. You know, we can't just get on the tickety-tock and argue about everything. We've actually got to start educating people. So, you know, that's what we're doing here. So if you want to tune in every week, you want to get a little edumacation, that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to get some help from this book. The camera right there. And I'm looking at, I know I'm looking up, but I'm looking at myself. I want to make sure you can see Andrew Womack, Romans, Paul's masterpiece on grace. Very interesting stuff. It's verse by verse, and it's his notes and everything, and we're just going to kind of expound on that, but we're going to use it as a blueprint because the work has already been done for us. So the first thing what we want to do is get your Bibles, and we're going to go to Romans, what is chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to talk about that. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, this is Paul's letter, he says, he's introducing himself, and this is how Paul identifies himself, and he does it several times, and actually, if you go like to the book of James, the book of James does the same thing. So let's talk about Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, that's a quick little introduction, and you would think that there's just not a whole lot in that, but it is. So let's talk about Paul. Okay, first, I saw this thing online, and it was like, list a couple of things that people believe are in the Bible that is not actually in the Bible. And the guy comes on and he's like, that a lot of people believe that Jesus is, or that Paul's name was changed from Saul by the Lord, and that it was changed on the road to Damascus. And just that's, and these are things that are, it's not true. Now, what you don't know is that Saul is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Greek name. And it's a, what happened was, is Paul, because he is the apostle to the Gentiles, he started going by Paul instead of Saul, because he was relating more to his Greek-speaking audience. And so if he ran around saying, hey, I'm Saul, a servant of Jesus Christ, you know, people would, you know, not that they wouldn't recognize him or whatever, but to be more relatable, to identify with his conversion, to identify with who he was and what his job was, that Jesus called him to be the apostles to the apostle to the Gentiles, he started going by Paul. So if you didn't know that, it wasn't that Jesus changed his name, is that, you know, for specific reasons, Paul went by Paul so that you could, so that he could relate more to the audience that he was speaking more to. Now, let's go to this word, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Servant is the way that the King James translated. This is a King James, by the way. I am not one of those King James only guys. I like the Passion Translation. I like the Amplified Translation. There's some translations I don't particularly care for, especially the ones what pick out verses and just leaves them out. You know, but this happens to be a King James. A lot of people got King James. It's an easy easy version to get. And you can go right down to Walmart and buy you a paperback right now. Now, servant could also be translated as slave. Now, a lot of people don't want to be identified as a slave, and I get that. There's not a lot of, there's not a ton of, that's not a word that people relate good things to. But let me get into it. I got my notebook out here. Servant, the Greek word for servant is doulos. And it means an involuntary or a voluntary slave or a bond servant. Now, a bond servant was somebody, for example, they borrowed some money and they couldn't pay it back or something like that. It was kind of like a business arrangement. They took on, it wasn't forced necessarily, a bond servant, you know. So, and then doulos comes from the root word in Greek, dia, which means to bind. Now, Paul was voluntarily bound as a slave to Jesus. And also, according to this verse, to the gospel of God. He was separated unto the gospel of God. Now, this word for servant actually means that he was bound to Jesus. Now, he's also saying that he was purchased by Jesus, because if you're a slave, it was very likely that you were purchased, not necessarily forced into slavery, which you know any history about that. that a lot of people were actually taken as slaves. In war, people would be taken as slaves. But in this instance, Jesus, through his sacrifice, purchased Paul with his blood. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful, most valuable currency in existence. So we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, whether you believe it or not. Now, believing it is where you see the benefit of it. So this is a symbiotic relationship as well. You're not just saved so that you can get all the benefits of being born again, but you're also saved so that you can perform the will of God in this world. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Now, if you didn't know, there's two Corinthians. And if you're in another part of the world, they'll say 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but I'm not a heathen, so I say 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I'm just kidding. It's a joke for all you British people, Australian people, and all that. It is 1st Corinthians in America, especially in the South. We have the first one, and then we get the second one. So we're going to go to 1st Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to scroll on down. Where is it? 19 is where we're going to start. What he's saying. Let's see. So, let's see. I'm sorry. I want to back up a little bit because he says what. If you didn't know, Corinthians, the first one especially, there is a portion of Corinthians. Actually, some people say there's four parts. Some people say there's two parts. In this particular part, scholars believe that Paul is actually responding to a letter what the Corinthians had sent to him with a list of comments and questions. And this is his response. And in this portion, which we can get to that, you know, that'd be awesome. But we're focused on what we're doing right now in Romans. But this portion of Scripture is him responding. That's why he starts with a question saying, what? You know, question. But if you back up to verse 17, it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication, sinneth against his own body. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And, okay, here's another little Bible fact that you probably didn't know. You see, in the King James Version, if you're on your phone, you probably can't see this, but if you actually have a print version, the "which is" italicized because that was added by the translators so that it would make more sense. You should be able to actually take that out. And it says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you? So the "which is" doesn't actually take away from the verse. It expounds a little bit, but it doesn't add to it in the sense that it's like heresy or anything. It's just saying, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, or you could say the temple of the Holy Ghost in you. So it's kind of emphasizing the point that the Holy Spirit is in you as the temple. Oh boy. I'm getting all kinds of thoughts and ideas, and I don't want to get off on that right now. Now, which ye have of God. So the Holy Spirit is of God. That's an amazing statement too. And ye are not your own. What did Paul say? I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Verse number 20, and this is where we're going to stop. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So interesting. that this is a spinoff thought from the very first verse that Paul is talking about in Romans. Paul, you could say Will, you could say, you could put your name in there. A bondservant, some verses, some versions do say bondservant, some versions do say slave, because slave is not a popular term, not many versions do that, but this version says servant, but it means slave. Why? Because you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus, whether you like it or not. You know, a lot of people, they don't want to believe in Jesus. A lot of people want to argue and say Jesus ain't God. A lot of people want to argue and say Jesus is not the Messiah. A lot of people want to argue and say that Jesus, you know, was a good man. He was a prophet. He worked some miracles. He died because he was. And then some people say, if you want to go read the Talmud, some people say that Jesus was the son, that Mary was actually a prostitute. She had relations with a Roman soldier, and Jesus was the product of that relationship outside of marriage, and that he is actually just some, and that's what's in the Talmud. You don't like it? Fine, go, but that's exactly what's taught in the Talmud, and that because Jesus was a troublemaker, that's why the Romans killed him. You see? Now, you can believe whatever you want to. Well, you can like whatever you want to. You don't have to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You don't have to believe that he's the Son of God, God in the flesh. You don't have to believe that. But the truth is, you were bought with a price. Now, just because you were paid for and that you that redemption is for you doesn't mean that you have to accept it. It doesn't mean that you have to accept it. And if you don't accept it, then you're condemned already, according to John chapter 3, verse 17 or 18. If you don't, those that believe shall be saved, and those that don't believe, they are already condemned. But Jesus still paid the price. He still paid the price. And what you need to understand is that as a believer in Jesus, you don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to yourself. And being a, like, we need to take the posture that Paul took and become a slave of Jesus Christ. And let me expound on that a little bit, because I want you to get the point here, is that being a slave of Jesus Christ is not a detriment. And so let's use some Old Testament context for what a slave and a bondservant in the Old Testament, in the law, actually in the law, the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. The Old Testament is called the Torah. But the Pentateuch, or the Pentateuch, whatever you, how you want to pronounce it, is Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. That's not in order, but I don't care. But those are the five books of the Bible in the front of your Bible. The first five books are called the Pentateuch. And in the Pentateuch is also, it's also called the law. All right? And it lays out over 600, and it lays out 613 different laws. To be righteous with God, you had to keep them all. Okay? If you failed to keep one of them, you failed all of it, and therefore sacrifice had to be made so that you could benefit from the covenant that God made with the Israelites, with the Hebrews, at the bottom of the mountain on Sinai. You had this covenant. If you kept the law, if you didn't keep the law, there's a whole list of curses in Deuteronomy 28 that you would fall under. Therefore, sacrifice had to be made of an innocent animal, and that blood atoned for your sin. Atone means to cover. It covers your sin. So Jesus' blood didn't merely atone for the sin is not just covered. Jesus' blood eradicated sin. So, now, if you go over to Exodus 21, 2 through 6, that's the second book in the Bible. Back up or go forward from Genesis. Before you get to Numbers, you'll be in Exodus. In Exodus 21, 26, excuse me. And if you go to the second verse, we're going to read through 6. Now, if thou buy a Hebrew, so if you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So 6 years, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he would work for you for 6 years, and in year number 7, you were required to release him. And so he had something to look forward to. A lot can happen in 6 years, though. And so here's the other point. And actually, he says he should go free for nothing. He doesn't have to pay for his liberty. He is to be set free on year number 7. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she had borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be with her masters, and he shall go out by himself. In other words, if you bought a slave and he wasn't married and you gave him a wife and he had children, then he could go, but his wife and his children still belong to you as the master. So that's what he's saying here. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go free, then this would happen. Then his master shall bring to him before the judges, he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So let's go to another reference there, and let's pop over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And we're going to go to verse 12. Same, little bit more context, but the same thing. Verse number 12. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flocks and out of thy floor. The floor was like the threshing floor where they threshed wheat. And out of thine winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because thou lovest me, and thine house, which is well, or because he is well with thee. Yeah, basically he's saying, I love you, I'm not leaving you, I'm not going anywhere. Verse number 17, then thou shalt take an owl and thrust it through his ear into the door. And he saith, and he shall say, or I'm sorry, he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Okay, so you buy a Hebrew. And then in 6 years, on year number 7, he works for you 6 years. You're good to him. You take care of him. You may even give him a wife, and he can have children and all of that stuff. And then on year number 7, he gets an option. He can either leave And when he leaves, you're supposed to supply him with everything that he needs to get his life going, right? But if he looks at you and says, I don't want to leave you. I love you. I love this house. You've been good to me. You've given me wife and I've had children. I don't want to go. Okay. Then what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to take an owl, which is like a punch, I guess. And then you're supposed to take him to the doorpost of the house. And then when you punch his ear through with that owl and drive it into the doorpost as a sign that he is going to be your servant or your slave forever. Well, if anybody knows anything, Jesus took those nails in his hands and he was driven through to a post. And that the cross, because the cross, that is the door unto salvation. Jesus is the door, by the way. He said in the book of John, I am the door, and anyone that comes in must come in through me. And anybody that comes in any other way is a thief and a robber. He is the door. So what Paul is trying to tell us here is that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, first, he establishes his position with Christ, with Jesus. Then he establishes his calling as an apostle. Now, let me explain what an apostle is. An apostle is not distinctly a Christian term. It has become more of a Christian term over these last 2,000 years. But what an apostle's job was, historically, was to go, when Rome would go and conquer a new province, they would basically go in. What Rome's habit was is they would go into a new province, they would take over, whether by force or they just walked in there and went to the leadership of the community and said, look, you're now Roman. Now, if their leadership basically said, no, we're not, then there would be war. But if the leadership was like, hey, that sounds good to me, now we're Roman, then they would take on, they would become a part of the Roman Empire, right? And that happened sometimes, and many times it didn't. So whenever the military would take over a province, what they would do is they would then start sending in Roman bureaucrats, politician type folks. And an apostle was one of those people they would send in. The apostle, the definition of an apostle is a sent one. And their whole job description was to go into a place, start setting up government, start setting up and establishing culture. And they would prep that region and that province to look like Romans, to dress like Romans, to talk like Romans, to have Roman gods, to have Roman... Now, I will say this. Now, Rome didn't mind you having your own gods as long as you accepted theirs, namely Caesar, because there was a cult in ancient Rome that worshipped Caesar as God. And a lot of Caesars didn't really care if you worshipped 1,000 other gods, so long as you worshipped them as well. A lot of pride in that. Now, what the apostle would do was go in, get people to start dressing differently, get people to start talking differently, get the government to start moving in a different fashion, organize a lot of things, set up, start building the Roman way, start building roads and all of these things. So that's what the apostle's job was. So as Christians begin to take on these ideas, the job of an apostle in Christ was to go into a region and begin to set up pastors and train leadership and elders to get people born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and start teaching them the Word of God from the Scriptures. And at that time, all they had was the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament today. And so then Paul, as an apostle, first of all, he was a slave to the Emperor Jesus Christ, to the King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Then, as an apostle, his job description is very simple. Everybody wants to be an apostle today. And if you didn't know it, did you know that you can actually purchase a certificate and be an apostle? That doesn't make you an apostle. But a lot of people, they want to graduate. They want to be an elder, then they want to be a bishop, then they want to be an apostle. And I'm sure there's something in between all that. But that's not how this works. What made Paul an apostle is he went in there and he broke the ground. And he began to set up culture. And he began to lead people to Jesus. And he began to teach them about the gospel and to believe the gospel. And then he began to say, hey, these other gods, including Caesar, they're not Lord, but Jesus is Lord. And if you go to, let's just pop over there. It's a little ahead of ourselves. So sorry. Romans chapter 10. I got plenty of time, shoot. Romans chapter 10. I like having a paper Bible. Do you ever miss being in church and pastor or minister or guest speaker comes in and says, hey, get your Bibles out. Start turning to such and such place. And you hear all that flutter of pages, like sound like birds in there. And I miss that. Now we just hear a bunch of nails clicking. Click, 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 click. I'm not going to get into that. It might hurt somebody's feelings. But what I like, I love to hear these pages turning. Anyway, I miss that. That's old school church, and I miss it. Now, Romans, let me see where I find it. Romans chapter 10. All right, verse 5, Romans chapter 10. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that does, which does them, or those things shall live by them. You want to live by the law? If you do them, you shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. That's a whole other thing, and we'll get there. On this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the or descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. I'm skimming over some of this stuff, because we will eventually get to it. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if we shall confess if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, and then verse number 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then it goes into some other things, which I'm not going to take the time to do that. So basically, the gospel is very simple. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that God raised, and then you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Right? Now, that is the gospel. It is very simple. You want to live according to the law, it is contradictory to that right there. The law is not of faith. I don't remember where that is, but the law is not of faith. You want to live according to the law, it is not faith. Therefore, you can't believe the gospel trying to live by the law. It's a mixture. You can't do both. It's actually a perverted gospel. I don't care what TikTok says. Now, the point is that Paul came into an area, taught people how to live by faith in Jesus, taught them that Jesus is Lord. That was the point I was trying to actually get to. Not Caesar and not any other God. Jesus is Lord. The Bible says, my God said unto my God, sit here unto at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So I think that's in Romans too. I could be wrong. Now, the point is that when Paul, as an apostle, because we're still talking about that, he would go in and teach people to put their faith in Jesus Christ and cease from their own works and have faith in Jesus. That is an ongoing, forever, all the time thing. You cannot earn righteousness according to the law. It's impossible. You have to believe in Jesus, which is accounted unto you for righteousness. Now, and then Paul would teach them that, the believers that would believe that, then he would start training pastors. He'd start training elders. He'd start setting up deacons. He would start building out a community called the church in those areas. And that's what an apostle would do. He would change the culture. They would talk different. They would dress different. They would behave differently. They would behave like Jesus. They would dress in a way that would honor Jesus. They would speak in a way that would honor Jesus. They would start changing the way they think and they behave. That's what made Paul an apostle. Okay? I believe that a lot of pastors that go and start churches and begin to create communities could be considered apostolic. Now, there is five gifts of the Spirit: the pastor, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, and the evangelist. Pastor and teacher go together quite a lot. But these five gifts edify the body of Christ. We're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit like the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and things like that, and the gifts of healing, gift of faith, and all that. We're talking about these administrative gifts that built the community, they still build the community, the church, that changed the culture. And despite what popular secular belief says, that anytime Christianity, I'm not talking about necessarily Catholicism or Protestantism, I'm talking about as believers begin to develop a community, that area begins to become better. It begins to become more advanced. It begins to become more liberated. It begins to become more forward-believing. And I say forward-thinking, not in the sense that we're reverting back to paganism and sin, but forward-thinking in the sense that it begins to advance, begins to become more of a peaceful place. I'll give you an example. There's a man named Otto Koning. He was a Dutch man. And when he was a child, he came to America. And he lived in America, got born again, went to a seminary as a young person, got married, and then God called him as a missionary. He believed that God had called him to a missionary, and he went to a Dutch Reformed theological seminary, I think Bob Jones Seminary too or whatever, and then he went from there to the mission field in what is now New Guinea. And so he went there and he was a missionary there for about 8 to 10 years. And he lived with those people and God taught him a lot of things. If you want to hear his story, go look up Google the pineapple story. And then you'll just get so much. And you have to listen to it over and over again because he talks about making Jesus your Lord, his Lord. And he talks about being a servant of Jesus, a slave to Jesus, and how Jesus, as he surrendered to him, he became more successful and prosperous than any other missionary in his entire region. And at one time, you know, for the first 8 or so years, he was failing at that. And then he learned how to surrender to Jesus. And then before he left and came back to the States for the rest of his life, he had established multiple churches, set up multiple pastors and leadership and all of that stuff. But the point I'm trying to make is he went back like 10 or 20 years after he had left and turned it over to other missionaries and turned it over to the leadership that he had established. I think he had like 10 churches. And then not only that, it became part. New Guinea became part of Indonesia, which is a distinctly Muslim religious country. And then they had relocated all of the people, all of the natives that lived in the out in the bush to one central location. And that kind of changed the dynamic. But at that time, he was leaving and anyway, and he'd set up schools and clinics and all kinds of things. This one man made this huge impact. Well, he goes back. Well, let me give you a little context. So when you went out into the jungle, especially at night, it was a very demonic force there. It was, the people were controlled by demons. There was witchcraft everywhere. They were all into, you know, these type things. They would do sacrifice to the demons. They would beg the demons. They would do war and shed blood for the demons. They would work themselves into a frenzy before they went into battle and let demons come in and possess them. So they would go kind of like into a berserker type state. And they would begin to, you know, have that way they could have victory over their neighboring tribes and so on and so forth. So anyway, they would go into the jungle, and they, so he told a story one time about how the demons would scream at them, and it would basically paralyze them, and they would get so afraid they would die. And there was an instance where he had gone into the jungle and basically had gotten separated from his group, and you couldn't cross over a snake. If you crossed over a snake, that basically opened the door for, you had to listen to the story, for these demons to scream at you. And he was learning about authority over Satan at this time. There's another story he tells about called the snake story, where he learned how to use the authority that is in Christ to overcome Satan. And so basically, he crossed this snake, the demon screamed at him, he was terrified, and then he used this opportunity to begin to practice what he was learning. And, you know, this scream kind of subsided. He was able to regather himself, and he got to the village that he was going to with his tour guide. And when he got there, the tour guide was like, look, man, he crossed a snake, and the demon screamed at him, but nothing happened. He's still here. And he was actually able to win that village over because he had authority over the devil, and the demons were not able to kill him like they had done so many others. And so anyway, when he had come back after leaving and going to the States and preaching all over and all of this stuff, when he had come back to his region that he had evangelized, he was going from village to village to church that had been established either by him or by people that he had trained or others. And he was sharing his stories and all of these things. And he said that they were out in the jungle. They had to camp that night. It was super dark because, you know, it's very it was very undeveloped because this man had started his work in the 60s, the mid 60s. And so anyhow, they were there, and they could hear some rustling out in the bush there, and they were sitting by the campfire in camp, and here comes this young guy, and he just walks up on the camp, and they were like, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm so and so." He said, "What are you doing?" "I'm out here hunting pigs." He said, "You're not afraid to be out here in the jungle in the dark?" He said, "No." He said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No." He said, "You're not a Christian, and you're not afraid." Excuse me. To be out here in the jungle at night? He said, "No." He said, "You're not afraid of the demons?" He said, "No." And what he realized was, or what the Lord shared with him, he said, because that island had been largely evangelized, that it had, because the light shone in a dark place, that's what the Bible talks about when Jesus came. He said, the light shone in a dark place, and the darkness comprehended it not, or it didn't overcome it. And so, because of that, they were able to, even unborn-again people were able to live their lives in peace and with confidence to go out in the middle of a jungle full of spiders and snakes and everything and hunt pigs at night and not be afraid. Well, it turned out that that guy had come to that village that he was going to, got born again in one of his services and all that stuff. So the guy wound up being born again anyway. But because of the things that Christians had done, going in there, preaching the real gospel of Jesus Christ, exercise, learning the hard lessons and exercising the authority of Jesus, it changed that entire nation, and even non-believers were able to enjoy the benefit of the darkness being pushed back. That's what an apostle does. That's what these administrative gifts does. And that's what every Christian does, you know. And yes, it looks like, especially in our country, it looks like, you know, things are kind of reverting back. But I believe that it's because of a false doctrine that has been taught for 200 and something years. And people have pretty much given up. They're looking to the sky to get up out of here. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to evangelize this world, apostolatize this world. We're called to be like Paul, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And he said he was separated unto the gospel of God, that being separated unto the gospel of God means that that was his life. That's what he did. He was a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle, and his life was about preaching the gospel and apostolatizing areas and changing. And if you read the book of Acts, one of the things that they said about Paul was, this is the man that turned the world upside down. Now, it was the known world, you know, everything around that Mediterranean, but it absolutely revolutionized. Christianity had spread so much. The Romans were scared of them. The Jews were scared of them. And it wasn't that they were rioting or causing problems. If you read the book of Acts, that was a different group of people rioting and causing problems, just like they had done before and just like they did after that, which cost them their nation. And what I'm trying to get at here is that the Christians didn't cause the problems. But they had established such a presence that in the third century, it could not be. They tried to kill them. They tried to wipe them out. But in the third century, Rome finally had to say, we've had enough. We accept Christianity as the religion of our empire. And the pagan gods were out. And it didn't matter what anybody said. The Roman Empire had become Christian. Now, take that with a grain of salt. You know, when you mix politics and religion like that, there is perversion somewhere. However, the fact of the matter is that Rome could no longer allow Christianity to be overlooked. Because Christians had become such a strong force through community that it was no longer deniable. And Rome was quote-unquote Christian until it fell. You know what I'm saying? So anywhere that Christianity goes, that region becomes a better place because we are the light on a lampstand. We're a city on a hill. We don't put a basket over our light, but we set that light up on a lampstand so that everyone in the house can have light. That is the point. That's what an apostle does, and we're called to do that. Okay? We're called to do those type things. We're called to make a difference. We're called to walk in love. Those Christians that Rome murdered, even Jesus, whom was hung on a cross, he did not open his mouth. First of all, if he had opened his mouth, it would have been over. Because what he said happened. Didn't matter. If he said it, it happened. Just like when God said, let there be light, and he created the universe, or created the world and all of these things. When Jesus said something, when he said, peace be still, it was peace be still. And when he said, come out, it was come out. So whatever he said happened. And he told him, don't you think I can draw 10,000 10,000 legions of angels to deliver me from this? That's why he kept his mouth shut. It was a big part of it. The second part of it was he walked in love. He loved those people that he was redeeming. And so he had to make sure that he accomplished what he came to accomplish ultimately. And that was to lay his life down so that it could be, so that he could take it back up again. Now, we're running out of a little time. I am going to wrap this thing up. And hopefully you got something out of this first verse of Romans. There was a lot of information there. You can always comment. You can always reach out to us. CultivatedGraceMinistries@gmail.com. CultivatedGraceMinistries@gmail.com. I'm going to shut this down. Listen, if you're not sure that you're born again and have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus and you'd like to, send us an email. We'll start a correspondence. You know, you can also pray. And I'm actually going to lead a prayer right quick. And if you will put your faith in Jesus, you will be born again. Just say this. Father God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sin. I believe that you raised him from the dead. I confess him as Lord, and I receive your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And that's it. And if you prayed that prayer, I know a lot of people hate that. If you prayed that prayer and you believed it in your heart and you confessed it with your mouth, the Bible says you're saved. And don't let anybody take that away from you. I don't care what you see online. Don't let anybody take that away from you. You're born again. We'll talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit later. We'll get there. I appreciate you coming on. My name is Will, and this is the Spirit-Filled Expository.